You might like to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our Father, we've opened thy word, thy love letter, so deal with us according to your grace. And our Father will thank you very much, even now. Amen. In our exercise of the going, examining and reminding ourselves of the truths of the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 19. And at that point, we have, here's our Lord's life, and we have very little information about his birth and his early days. 12 years old, that's about it. And in the process, 3.5 years of public ministry take place. And in the 3.5 years, God records Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 4 different windows, the Gospels, to see the same person, our Lord, in the light of those 4 windows, 4 Gospels. And in the light of that, we come to the content of those Gospels. And when we think of, here's our Lord's life in those 3 1/3 years, his public ministry, the majority of the information has to do with the last week, not the 3 1/3 years. It has to do with the last week. Why? Why the last week? Because the last week covers his wonderful, wonderful entrance into Jerusalem and then his crucifixion and his resurrection. And thus, keeping in mind, God is helping us. God, why did you do this? Because the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, before the world is ever created. Now, God, why would you do that? Why would you go and plan everything around the crucifixion of your Son? Because there will be a need to be a Savior. There's need for a Savior. Why is there a need for a Savior? Because I'm giving Adam and Eve and all humans a choice to choose right and wrong, good or bad, heaven and hell. I've given them the right to choose. They're going to make a negative decision. But I'm going to have to give them the right to choose, and I accept, allow for the negative decision. Therefore, if I don't go to the cross, before, and understand, I have to die before they're ever created. I have to give them a solution. That's why Christ had to die. Because he could count on the fact that us humans would be in great need and in rebellion, actually. And so therefore, God, how are you helping us? Here's the 3 trials of the Jews, the 3 trials of the Gentiles. And in the 6 trials, what have you done? You've proved without any question that all humanity is guilty before God, Romans 3:20. All guilty, Jew and Gentile. They are going to take a case and going to bring the case to court, and the court is the court of human opinion and thinking is going to go and crucify me. So it's going to be very clear that in my judgment and in my judgments, the world is guilty. The world is coming after me, said God, and they're going to shout, crucify him, and guilty. That's what they're going to do. But they are on trial, not God. And they didn't understand. So Christ is going to go to the cross. and die. And they're guilty. Now, God, of all the different things for us to be conscious of, what do we need to know in the light of the trials? Why the trials? Because we need to be able to sympathize with God and empathize with God. We need to understand what God is doing in his judgment. When it's all done, us humans in human history have all lived and we all die. All human history is in the grave. So it doesn't matter. It's our turn. Now, so here we are, God. We're to be believers, your witnesses. Well, how are we going to witness? You need to make sure you're on the same page with God. So God, what do you got? That's why the trials. The trials make it clear that God is innocent. God is gracious. God saves. The world doesn't want any of it. And therefore, you have to understand then, you're my witnesses here and now. And come the end, Revelation 20, the great white throne. You're my witnesses then. What are you going to witness? When I judge the whole humanity from Cain all the way down, I'm judging them at the great white throne judgment. And you're my witnesses that my judgment is just and what I am doing and going to do and sentencing them to the lake of fire is for real. And all of us are going to agree. Because here and now, we know God is right and the world is wrong. Then we're going to consider and say again, God is right and the world was wrong. And we're witnesses. If we didn't have the trials, if we didn't have these details, we would sort of, well, he was crucified. He was crucified, whatever that means. He died. And it won't mean too much because lots of people die. And lots of people die in terrible ways. He died. You have to understand why he died and how he died. Now, that's what we're looking at. Now, with that in mind, and God, and we're the benefactors, as we look at the trials, we understand humanity. We understand more and more our own heart because we're reading about how the old man, flesh, our nature, treats God in its rebellion. So therefore, as a believer, I'm able to grow as I understand. And in, like in Romans 7 and 18, in me dwelleth no good thing. I wouldn't have known that till I think of humans, think of human life, think of how God is left out and treated. And that begins to sink in. And then 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I don't realize how bad, how needful I am. The trials helped me understand God did a wonderful thing in saving us. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if you can, tap to chapter 19. And there's all kinds of details that are helpful. And to what measure we can do them, we'll see. Now, chapter 19. Remember, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha or Calvary elsewhere. Golgotha, Calvary. Now, so God, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to go, and it's time. They handed him over to the soldiers, and the soldiers are going to go. The soldiers are the ones that crucify him. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, verse 17. place of a skull. Now, and so in the process of that, they're going to take him and down, they're going to lead him. They change his clothes. Remember, they've got a crown of thorns, and they got all the robes on him, the military robe from the soldiers, all of that, and mocking him as king. And they disrobe him again, put on his own clothes. His body is all beaten and battered and bloody. And we share together the whipping and all that would bring out on his back the bones. The things would penetrate into the skin, bringing out the bone. It was bad, bad, bad. And from Isaiah 53, we know that you don't even want to look at him. You don't want to look. It's so bad to see that. So we don't want to look at him. Now, having said that, he's going to go, dressed, he's going to go, and he has to carry his cross, the crossbow, the cross, the very instrument that's going to crucify, the instrument that's going to take him to the death, take him to death, he's carrying it. And he has to carry it down the street from over here where they judged him, down the little corridor to the gate, from the corridor, I should say, up the hill, northward, into the Golgotha, where the place of a skull, where they did that. Now, having said that, over to Mark and chapter 15. And you're looking at details that help us understand humanity. Over to Mark and chapter 15. And you will note, chapter 15 and in verse 21. I'll even verse 20 for a little context. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Now he's going down carrying a cross, and they compelled, he's carrying the cross. Now you have to understand, he's not in good shape physically. And interestingly enough, in the light of Isaiah 53 and that, he opens not his mouth. You would think he'd say, ow! He doesn't. He doesn't say stop. He doesn't say too much. He doesn't say anything. That's something else. Now, therefore, verse 21, as he's carrying the cross, they compelled one, Simeon, a Syrian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross, his cross. Now Mark is the only one that gives the Rufus and them Alexander, because Mark knew this is a rich man who lives in Cyrene, over on the coast of North Africa, a port, very big Jewish community, had to be somewhat wealthy. And he came to all the feast. And he's there. He's there to see the Passover. And he happens to be in the line where they're coming, where the Lord is coming. And he's in the line. So therefore, and you'll notice, they compelled him to force. They forced him into doing what he had to do. They compelled him. So here he is going and going down and forced to carry the cross. So he comes in. Now, what are they worried about? If I was one of those soldiers, I would guess, my guess would be that our assignment is to crucify him. If he dies, and he could, carrying that cross, it's just going to be the end. We can't have him die on the road. So, they get that cross off of him. That's when Simon had to come in and pick up the cross and carry it. Now, so you have to keep that in mind. So as he's going now, going down, carrying that cross and doing that. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so as he's doing that, he gets The cross is off his back, as it were, and he's there. And now there's a whole lot over to Luke. Luke in chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, picking up, please, in verse 27. He turns around. Remember, he's moving, not very fast. The other two guys, bad guys, are with him. They're going to be crucified with him. Here comes this thing down the corridor of the street. And here they come. The cross is off his back, taken off. Simon's carrying it. And here's this group of people behind him coming. In chapter 23, Luke 23, I should say, and verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. They bewailed, and they're wailing and mourning, and you can understand all that in what was happening. But Jesus turned unto them. Now he knew like you can know, he knew everything. Remember when he was packed in, the crowd was pressed in around him, and a woman went in to try to touch his garment through the crowd to get healed. And she went reached through the crowd and touched it. And he knew who it was and turned around. He knew. Here's these women behind him with crying and all the shouting and noise and stuff going on, and he knows. So he turns around in verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not, weep not. Stop weeping for me. Don't weep for me. Hang on to that. Don't weep for me. But weep for yourselves and for your children. It isn't me you ought to be concerned about. It's you. It isn't the bad trials and Jesus being crucified. God said, no, it's you that need to pay attention, not me. I'm doing it in the will of God. It has to be done. You're going to pay an awesome price for this. You're going to pay. You had better weep for yourselves. Here's the world, back to the beginning, what we said. Here's the great white throne judgment. We did this. We didn't have to believe. Do you think that you can't even say it? There won't even be a thought. I could have been saved. God said, weep for yourselves, not for me. I'm going to save you. Don't weep for me. Now, hang on. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for yourselves, but for your children. Why? Verse 29. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren who have no children, and the wombs that have never bare, and the paps which never have sucked, the people that never had the children, never had the baby, don't have children to think about. Blessed, 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 blessed are they. Now why? Because what's going to happen? Verse 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For reason. 31. If first class, and it is true. If, and it is true. Since, for since, because. They do these things. If since they do these things, in a green tree, sap-filled wood, full of vibrant. What are you going to do when that tree full of life becomes dead? That's the proverb. In verse are in verse 31. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? If they do this to me now, and they crucify him, and you think that's bad, what are you going to do when it's worse? It gets worse. In 70 AD, just a little while from now, not long, 10 years, whatever, not very long, Titus is going to come in. And remember, we shared these. Titus offers them surrender, and I'll let you let it all go. Just stop the rebellion, etc. They wouldn't do it. The chief priest, no, we aren't going to do it to Rome. And you know what Titus did? He devastated the city and the temple and the people. I think I don't remember all those things, Jewish wars. Over 1 million people died. 1 million. Left, and they had to, their children died. They had to eat their children sometime. It's a horrible thing coming. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. You're going to reap the consequence of this event. And they did. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God's awesome, awesome working and grace. So looking, here we are. Here's the siege, of the as we shared, of Jerusalem. Therefore, over to chapter 23 and in verse 31. And if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Having said that, sliding down, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him with the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So they're going to go and crucify him in an awesome, awesome way. So having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, and they're going to go, and the place is called Calvary, the place of the skull, Golgotha, etc. And they're going to give him, you need to do that, over to Matthew 27 for a moment. Matthew and Mark will do it. Matthew 27 and verse 34. Now, what did they do before they crucified him? And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to go in their kindness. They're going to try to give him a sedative so that he won't feel the pain so much. That's what their policy was, to give him something to ease it. And therefore, chapter 27 and in verse 34, and they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall or myrrh, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He knew it was a sedative. He wouldn't take it. Something to dull, like when you get a shot, go to the hospital, you get a shot, so you go to sleep. He wouldn't take it. They gave it to him in kindness. No, he didn't do it. Why? He's going to what? He's going to go to the cross in the will of God to bear your sin and mine in his own body on the tree to the full extent. It's not going to be lessened. It's not going to be less. Not going to be partly. He's going to bear the full force, the full power, as it were, of the sin of you and I that we have. He became sin for us. He's going to bear the whole thing. No dullness. So when he says in noon, noon through there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He will be bearing everything that you and I in our old nature, in our sin, in apart from God, the reality, the awakened reality, not like now, the reawakened reality of it being left without hope, without joy, without love, without God. What do you call that? Evil, the opposite of good. To be left in evil, real, true evil, leaving us having no worth, having nothing for value, nothing to look to. Leave us like that. Jesus Christ bore your sin and mine to the full measure. So when you and I, people that are great white throne judgment, there's no sedative for that. There's no sedatives in hell. There's no sedatives. There aren't any. He bore the sin. He would not take that sedative. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in Isaiah 53, etc., and you know, in doing it, that nothing is going to go to hinder his suffering for us. And like it says in Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what he did. In the full, awesome, to drink the cup in its fullness, in all of the fullness of it. Now, and remember now, Roman citizens are not crucified. It's against the law to crucify a Roman citizen. That's why Paul had that. That's why Paul lost his head. He didn't get crucified. He's a Roman citizen. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so they remove all his clothing. They're going to go and remove all his clothing and take it off, and they put it down. And he has the headpiece, and he has the belt, and the outer garment, and the shoes, and the inner garment. He has all of that, and they take that off. And they have four men that are assigned the persecution, the crucifixion. And the four men, two of the men dig the hole, to drop the pole in, to dig the hole. Two of the men crucify him. Two of the men are digging the hole to drop the pole in. And they lay down. And now the two of the men are going to nail his hand. They use wooden pegs, if you can just imagine that. Wooden pegs to drive in, to hold them, and then ankles or the feet, and do that. And then they take that cross and drop it in the hole, lift it and make it fall in the hole. Thud. And the body, whoo, and they're going to be there. Now that's you can read about it if you want to. It's a horrible, 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 horrible death. A horrible death. You're laying there hour after hour. So it's not a picnic. It's an awesome thing. Now, that in mind. Why is he doing that? He's bearing my sin and yours in his own body on the tree. What's the wage? The wages of sin is death. So that's what you say. It isn't just a death. It's a bad death. Awesome death. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, John chapter 19. Thank you. And John chapter 19, picking up, please, in verse. Verse 17, and then I'll read it to connect it. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate had that. So here they are, they're going to go to the cross, and here comes the inscription written on it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the King of the Jews. John is the only one, you're reading it right here. That's the full inscription. If you were looking at the cross, you would have seen Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, the full words that are there. And in the process of that. So here he is, he's going to be crucified. And the executioners are going to go and do what they do in a way that they do it. So having done that, keeping that in mind, the criminals having done that. So now here's the soldiers having done what they've done. And you'll notice, please, in verse 20, and the title, which then read, many of the Jews, now they're all reading the title, but Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, all three. Now remember now, the Hebrew would be, he's to the Jews, he's the king. The Greek has to do for the people that read it. Hebrews read it, the Jews read, king. The people read it, Greek. The scribes, the lawyers, the people that are in authority, that are crucifying him, the administration, read it in Latin. King of the Jews. To the Jews, to the Gentiles, the people, to the legal authorities that are crucifying him. Hebrew, Greek, Latin. Written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and you'll recall, won't you, in doing all that, going back in history and do that much, over if I can, over to 1 Samuel. It's worth doing it. First Samuel chapter 8. Israel was taken from Mount Sinai to the land of Palestine, and God was in charge. Now, after Joshua and the judges, Samuel being the last judge, goes and he's going to die, disappear. The people did not want to be governed anymore by the system of God and judges. They didn't want any more judges. We don't want any more of God. So therefore, you remember chapter 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And he said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, nor make now make us a king to judge us like all the nation. In other words, we don't want to be judged by the king, King of Kings, God of the Lord. They don't want to be judged that way. Not by that king. An earthly king like us. We want someone like us. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. He said they shouldn't do that. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They don't want me to be king. Now hang on to that. They don't want me to be king. Okay. They want to be like the kings. They got that. They got their request. The northern part, 10 tribes, never had a good king. And the southern part had good kings and bad kings, ultimately bad kings. All the kings, they wanted to be like the world, a human system. And they all fail. They all fail. Israel is Babylonian captivity, etc. So here we are in the days of our Lord. And what do they want? Well, they don't have a king. They don't have a king. and no king. They're under the domain of the power of the Roman Empire. They're under the Roman Empire as the authority. That's why, anyway, they rebelled in 70 AD against Rome. And in the process, here's Rome and the authority. And in the process, are they going to go? And pressure's on them, and you know what they read. And remember what we, back over if you can to John. And John, in chapter 19, picking up if I can, you'll remember it, verse 15. 19:15, Gospel of John. Remember, we did it in that section. But they cried out. Pilate said, I'll read verse 14. It was in preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, 6 a.m. in the morning. And he saith unto them, unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? We, the chief priests, the spoke, answered, we have no king but Caesar. So we went from God being king to having our own king like us to having nothing of the kingship, having to yield to the Roman Empire, to Caesar. Leading to what? You're going to make a treaty, Daniel 9:27, with the Antichrist to be your king, to be your God. That's what you're going to do. You're going to go from a green tree to a wooden one with no life. It's going to go from bad to worse. I told you, he said. I told you what's going to happen. You don't understand. It was a wonderful time if you could have believed, but you didn't. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so they're going to go, chapter 19, verse 23. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. So it was wonderfully, wonderfully woven out, a coat. Now here's his clothes taken off, hanging on the cross up there without them. And in the process, they're going to go, and one of the things that the executioners, they had a lousy job, if you ask me. That's what they did. And one of their perks they had, they could keep the clothes, whatever the person's wearing, you can keep their clothes, bloody, battered, whatever, you can keep them. And so they kept them. So here's the two of the men, here's four soldiers, and they divide the garments, the headgear, the belt, the outer garment, the shoes, the undergarment. The undergarment is a complete garment, a wonderful unwoven garment, perfect garment. Special, special. You don't cut that up to pieces to divide it. You don't do that. So they cast lots for it. Again, just to tie. So you see the movement of history, secular history, sacred history. All leads to where it is. So it's nothing is a mystery in that sense. Over to Psalm 22. Hold your finger here. Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, picking up if I can, and remember Psalm 22, a little bit of better context. Verse 16, 22:16, speaking of the future of the Lord on the cross. For dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They took and stare at me. In other words, when the whip, the Roman scourge, was put on them with a metal bone and it brought out in the back, it would go right through the skin, to the bones. You'd see my bones. It isn't not a very good sight. And they'll stare upon me. Verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now God said, how did they say, well, how could they know that? God told you how it's going to happen. Going to crucify him. And they're going to go, I'm going to take my clothes. One part of my clothes is that undergarment. And they can't cut that up into pieces. They're going to go and cast lots to take it. I told you what they're going to do. I told you. I tell you what's going to happen. But you don't listen. No, we're going to do it too. That's right. So in the process of that, here's the soldiers doing what they do. Now, having said that, over if I can to Luke and 23. Now here's the two thieves on the cross. And the two thieves on the cross are there. And they're there. And it's the crowd saying what it's crowd. We're going to look at that. There's the crowd. But here's the two thieves. In particular, in the light of the everything, here's Luke 23. And one of the thieves, they're both criminals. They're both highway robbers. They're being crucified. They're hanging there on the same thing as he is. And they're all next to each other. And in the process, one talks to the other one. And in the process, chapter 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors, one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If you're really able to do something, do it. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Don't you see, understand? You're going to die just like he is. You're going to end up just like the rest of us. So therefore, verse 41, and we indeed justly, we're both guilty, but this person in the middle, he isn't guilty. We indeed justly, because you have to understand the two guys that are going to be crucified, they would have picked up the scuttlebutt that was everywhere about the whole trial in those hours, trial after trial. They would have picked it up. Pilate said he's innocent. Ah, okay. So, verse 41 again. And we indeed justly, for we received due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now that's pretty good. If you're going to hang there and you're going to die, and you're talking to another person who's going to die, and you're saying, you're going to die. I'm going to die. I want to go where you're going. That's pretty good. Yeah. And in comes verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Remember paradise, Sheol, where all the dead go, saved and unsaved. Sheol or Hades, all the dead go. When Christ died, and there's two places, think of Luke and Abraham and Abraham's wisdom and all that. And in the process, here's the Hades, or Sheol, and there's the unsaved in one section, and the believers in another section. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob would all be in the other section. And so where's the Lord going to go? He's going to go to the, when he dies, he's going to go. What's Abraham waiting for? What's David waiting for in paradise? They're waiting for the crucifixion. They have to have the crucifixion. They can't leave. They can't go to heaven until he's crucified, making it possible. They can't get there. So here they are waiting for him to be crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. They're done waiting. He goes to them in paradise. And there, and you know from Ephesians and that, he takes them, empties paradise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, he takes them all up because he's crucified. Different than the church, but taking them up, they're delivered from Hades, from paradise. They're taken up. So in the process of being taken up, the thief doesn't know anything. But he said, well, when he heard today, not next week, not next year, not 10 years from now, not 400 years in purgatory, no. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. Wow. Today, I'm going to do it. God's trying to help us, what? The trials are what? The treatment is what? The treatment is terrible. Everything we're going to look at, which we need to just pick up the wonderful pieces, is for what? To help us understand humanity. Whose humanity? Ours. Don't look around to try to find it. You just have to look in the mirror, and so do I. It's my humanity that did this to him. My humanity made the soldiers mock. My humanity drove the nails into his hands. My humanity gambled for his garments. How much did I didn't till Christ got to me. And he said, I got the wonderful message. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God, so when I received as many as received him, to them gave me the right, the power, the privilege to know him, to be a children, sons, children of God. Wow. Wow. God did that. The Jews crucified him and have paid 70 AD and are paying right now and are going to pay heavy for what they did, a heavy consequence. And to make a treaty with the Antichrist is not a good deal. It's a terrible deal. They could have believed. I want to believe. You want to believe. And trust God with thanksgiving. So all of this tells me I needed to be saved. You and I need to be saved. Without question. Not even a debate. Not even a discussion. You need to be saved. It's a wonderful thing. And God gets it clear to me, my little head. Stop playing religious games and thinking and rationalizing and debating and arguing and following the crowd. The crowd isn't going. You know what it does, you know. The world crucified Christ. What do you know from James 4:4? To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And the world's an enemy. My flesh is an enemy of God. Do you understand? Your flesh is an enemy of God. I need to know that down in my little gut so I'm not walking around here and say, well, so what, he died, and that's wonderful. I go to church, I'm saved, yeah. No, I don't want to. I want to get past that. I want to be able to have God, a wonderful, wonderful, sober, serious awareness of being wonderfully, wonderfully yours. Today, I am saved. And today, I can be with you. Today. I'm not going to go to paradise. It's empty, empty. No one goes there. I'm going up, not to paradise. Today, that's the word. I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. Our Father in God, we thank you for thy word, thy work, thy grace. It's just us. That's all. God, there's nothing about us. We tend to think of us, our reasons, our thoughts, how we rationalize everything. And God, all of that, when it's all done, belongs on the cross. We lose out because our mind robs us of the riches, of the wonderment, of the relationship of being our God and our Savior, our Shepherd and our Father. God, I don't want to be robbed. God, thank you. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.